So, a new year, closer to the Lord's return, and a new series that I wanted to speak on. So I've been thinking, praying and pondering what to talk about over the sort of the break, especially sort of before Christmas. And I keep thinking about a theme of running the race. Keep coming back to me. And so I wanted to just do a few messages on this race that we're in, this Christian race. It's not just because I like sports. That might come into it a little bit. You'll know if you read your Bibles, there's lots of metaphors for the Christian life. And there's sporting ones, right? It talks about running the race. It talks about fighting the good fight. It talks about wrestling and even boxing in the New Testament. One of my favourite sports is even there, tennis. You may think, well, how can that be that tennis didn't come about till, you know, 12th century in France? Don't be deceived. The Bible clearly says that Moses served in the courts of Pharaoh. So there it is. Oh, time to move on, I think. Who was the fastest runner in the Bible? Adam, he came first in the human race. Getting worse, that's for sure. Is baseball in the Bible? Yep, Genesis 1:1 in the big inning. Eve stole first, Adam stole second, Cain struck out Abel, and the giants and the angels were rained out. You've got to be American kind of to know some of these jokes. All right. So as I was thinking about this theme of the race, I kind of want to start, oddly enough, kind of near the end. Okay, you probably should start at the beginning of the race, but I want to start actually near the end of the race because that was what was on my heart and that's what I was thinking about. And so I want to talk this morning about ending well and the approaching finish line. You might remember when Bill Randalls was here, probably over a year ago now, but one of the things that came through from his message was, you know, the Lord's return is near. End well. And it kind of just kept coming through. End well. End your race well. And that's been on my heart as well. End well. So what we'll look at today is, we're going to just look at some general verses, very briefly, about the race, okay? And they're really common kind of verses. You'll all know them, but you'll just sort of see this theme, especially in the writings of Paul. And then we'll have a look, and we're going to focus in on the last words of Paul, which specifically also talk about this race. And we're going to examine what finishing well actually is, just some thoughts on it anyway. And then I just wanted to look at an Old Testament type, which kind of gives some hints maybe about the closeness of the finish line and a command that kind of goes along with it. So that's what we're going to do. So let's start with some common verses about the race. Paul wrote, he wrote to the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians were in Corinth. Corinth was in Greece. Greece knew all about running and races. And so Paul used this analogy with them and actually said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So he's drawing on the analogy actually probably of the Olympic Games, and there were other games also that they participated in Greece. They knew all about running races in the natural, but he was saying you've actually got a Christian race that you need to run in and run to win. To the Hebrews, very common scripture, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." kind of gives this picture of a race where people are looking on even. And he's just saying, lay aside those things that would actually just pull you back, that make it hard for you to run that race. Lay it aside and just run. Run with endurance. Even to the Galatians, a very early letter of Paul's, they actually went a little bit off stray. And he said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? They actually had people come in and were starting to pull them away from the actual true gospel. You were running well. Someone has actually taken you off the right course, cut in on you. So there's quite a few kind of well-known scriptures, and some of these are really early, especially Corinthians and Galatians. But I wanted to actually focus in on probably the very last mention of it. The last letter of Paul, which is... but close. Second Timothy. Last words of Paul. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, did you paint that, Ian? It was actually some other chap by the name of Rembrandt. Yeah. It's easy to get us mixed up. But that's actually Paul, what he painted of Paul in prison with the scriptures, with his letter, and probably pondering what to say, because 2 Timothy was actually his last words, and he knew it. He knew it. Paul had gone through like so much, right? He'd been stoned and left for dead, and yet lived to talk about it. He'd been beaten with rods. The Jews five times had whipped him, 39 times. He got that five times from the Jews. He'd been shipwrecked. He even said that I've spent the day and the night in the seas. Still survived. Got bitten, you might remember, in Acts by a poisonous, I think it was a viper, latched onto his hand. Everyone said, oh, that's the end of him. And he just shook it off because it wasn't his time. But when he comes to 2 Timothy, he knew it was his time. He knew that there wasn't actually any coming back this time. The Lord had spoken that to him. He'd been imprisoned several times and been released, but this time he knew that this was his last words. And so if you have a look in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last chapter, in verse 6, and he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed or loved his appearing. He's saying, I've fought the good fight. It's all in the past tense. I've finished the race. The time for my departure has come. He's writing this from a Roman prison. And he's basically awaiting his beheading, which is how he died. But there's a sense of hope here, because he knows that he has actually held on and he has actually completed the race that God had for him. And he says actually that I'm being poured out like a drink offering. You know, the imagery goes back to the Old Testament. The drink offering was often poured out upon the sacrifice. Paul knows that he's not the sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ. But his life is actually being poured out drop by drop to the very last drop. Added, if you will, really to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he's okay with that because he knows where he's going. And if you think about all the trials and the difficulties that Paul went through to get to this point, it was a hard fight for him. And the Christian life is actually meant to be, it's not meant to be easy. I had someone write into the website and they said, is the Christian life easy or hard? And you kind of think, is it easy or hard? You know, because there's verses that will say, you know, take my yoke upon you, you know, my burden is light and it's easy. And then there's other verses and experience, I guess, that tells us actually the Christian life is difficult. And I guess the imagery of a race and fighting a fight shows that there's difficulties, right, that we have to go through before that day. There's a lot of challenges, a lot of troubles, but yet we've got the one who's adequate for all of these things as well, and we'd have it no other way. So Paul could look back and he could say, I've done it, I've finished, I've made it, I've held the faith, I've not compromised, I've not been taken to one side or the other, I've fought the fight, finished the race, and now comes the time of my departure. Now comes the time of my reward. So I was thinking about, what does it actually mean to finish well? Paul is obviously a good example of someone who finished well, but, you know, I'm no Paul, and probably you're no Paul. There's not many that are of the status of a Paul. So what is this thought? What is finishing well? Because that's been on my heart quite a lot, especially over the Christmas and New Year, because I want to finish well. And I sometimes feel like I'm tripping, stumbling, sometimes feel like I may have gone off on the wrong little tangent for a little while, but I want to finish well. So what does it mean? You know, you kind of get this image of someone running towards the finish line, you know, the wind in their air, in their hair. You know, their muscles are bulging, their arms are aloft, you know, I've done it, look at me kind of thing. And then you kind of look at your own life and you kind of think, you know, you're coming along and you've got a walking stick or maybe a Zimmer frame, just sort of, you know, trying to make it to the finish line. Because we don't always feel strong. At the end of last year, I was feeling quite tired and I was just looking forward to a break. And then on the first sort of official day of my holiday, I went to the beach, which was nice, came home, and I sort of had this rash, which I saw. I thought, oh, that's a bit odd, and, you know, maybe I got bitten by something. I didn't really know. And then I started getting some pains, and I thought, oh, that's a bit odd as well. And after a few days of it not going away, I went to the doctor, and he said, he just took one look, and he said, oh, well, you know what that is, don't you? And I said, well, no, that's why I'm here. You're the expert. And he said, oh, that's shingles. And I thought, oh, okay. And he said, yeah, that's the chickenpox virus that lives in your system. And it's normally dormant. Your immune system will keep it in check. But if you get run down or under stress or whatever, it can come out. And I thought, oh, okay, that's probably, that kind of makes a bit of sense. So often we don't feel like we're all strong, right? We've got different things that we're facing and going through. Sometimes you feel like, I was reading Pilgrim's Progress again over the Christmas break, and there's one part in there where he's making swift progress in his Christian journey. And then it says, and I looked and I saw Christian go up the hill. And it's called the Hill of Difficulty. He went up the hill where I noticed him slowing his pace from running to walking, finally to scrambling up the path on his hands and his knees because it was very steep. He goes from running to walking to just trying to keep going. And at the top of the hill, he heard some lions and they were roaring. And the author writes, difficulty is behind, fear is before. Though he's got on the hill, the lions roar. A Christian man is never long at ease. When one fright's gone, another does him seize. And it can be a difficult fight. It can be a difficult race. It's not easy. We've got an enemy. So maybe you can relate to Christian, going from running to walking to crawling. So what does it mean, actually, to finish well? Because we're not talking about, really, whether you've got trials, troubles, whether you're physically well or not doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to get to the end of the finish line with a few maybe physical and mental scars from the battle. What does it mean to actually end well? How do you want to be found when the Lord returns or your day comes to go to be with him? I just thought of a few little things, because it's all to do, obviously, to do with your heart. I put a few things up here. What is finishing well? Firstly, you've kept the faith. Exactly what Paul said. He got to the end, I've kept the faith. People may try to persuade you otherwise. They may try to lead you onto a different path. They may tempt you with things. They may mock you. But you've actually held on in the midst of all of these things. You've kept the faith. You've kept your belief and trust through the stillness, through the storm, through the conflicting voices and opposition. That's finishing well. Secondly, I just put that you've guarded your heart. And our hearts often go after different things. But when we guard our heart, it means basically that just to keep a soft heart before God. A heart that still wants to know him. Actually, even at the end of your life, you're still wanting to know him and to make him known. That you haven't let the experiences of this life get you bitter or angry towards God, but you're still thankful. You have a thankful heart towards him. That's part of what it means to finish well. Also, I just thought that you've kept your focus. You know, that passage in Hebrews that talks about let us run with perseverance goes on to say, you know, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you haven't, you know, been dazzled by maybe the lights and attractions of the world. Even in a Christian sense, there's so many things out in left field that people go into, getting their eyes off the central person of Jesus Christ. So you've kept your focus. That's finishing well, being found like that when he comes. And also, I just put, you're still pressing on. And to the Philippians, Paul said, forgetting that which was behind, I press on towards the goal. He says, I want to lay hold of that which he has actually laid hold of me for. Slightly different language than that, but he's basically saying, I want to just find out still, you know, that what God has for me. So I'm pressing on towards that. And finally, just that you look for and eagerly desire his return. That you're watchful, that you're alert, looking, hoping, longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave a few different parables that talked about the need to actually watch. He would talk about himself as a man who goes away for a long time, and his servants. You know, what do they do when he's away? You know, blessed is the one who's still watching and waiting when he returns. That's part of finishing well. I actually believe that we're getting close to the end of the race. No one knows the day or the hour, but the signs show us that it must be soon. And the finish line, I guess, for our race is our departure, like it was for Paul, whether it be by death or rapture, whether it be by undertaker or uppertaker. And it can happen quicker than we expect. It will happen quicker than we expect. So before leaving this passage in Timothy, I just wanted to quickly look at this word departure, because it's actually quite interesting. The word chosen by Paul here is not the usual word for to leave or to depart. It's only used in this verse in the Bible. It's a word that basically means, from a Greek word, analeusis, and we get the word analysis. But in the Greek, it essentially means to loose something, to unloose. And so Paul had the idea that the time of his departure was here, the time when he would actually be unloosed from this world. And it's only used, like I said, once in the Bible, but when you look at how the Greeks used it, the word pictures are quite useful. There's three that we'll just look at, how they commonly used this word. Firstly, they used it in terms of striking a tent, or basically unloosing the ropes that held that tent down to the earth. So when it was time to go, they would pack up the tent. You can imagine, like, Paul was a tent maker. And so he would have known the use of this word, and he would have known that, well, actually my body is like a tent, and now has come the time when the connections down to this earth are going to be pulled up, and it's time to move. The other way that they used this word was actually in agriculture for unyoking. So at the end of the day, the oxen, they've been working hard, they've been yoked together, they're probably tired, but at the end of the day, they would take off the yoke. It would be an unloosening, if you like, of the yoke, so that they could have their rest. It's the other kind of imagery of what it means to depart. You know, the Bible says not to be yoked to the world, but the thing is, it's difficult because the world pulls at our feet. It drags us down, and this body that we live in also drags us down, and there is a kind of a yoking, but at the time of our departure, it's all unloosened. The third one is similar to the first. It was used to do with a ship setting sail, finally, that's been in harbour, it's been in anchorage, and finally they're letting it free. They're taking the ropes off, and it's setting out on its new journey. That's essentially what Paul was saying, the time of my departure, the time of my new journey, the real journey. He said, I've basically been roped in down here, tied to this world, but thankfully now I'm free. Now's the time of my departure, now's the time of my unloosening. And that's what it's going to be for each and every one of us as believers. It's an unloosening. It's the time of real freedom, the real adventure, the ropes being taken away, the voyage actually beginning, the ship beginning to sail. But don't you want to get to that point of the end and look back and think that you actually ran quite well? Yeah, I think that's a normal kind of common desire amongst Christians. You'd hope it is. You want to get to the finish line knowing that you've kept the faith. You come to the end of the race with a soft heart and still a desire to know him and to make him known. All right, let's have a look at one Old Testament passage. The New Testament's kind of is good for the doctrine. Old Testament's kind of good for the pictures, the stories that illustrate the truth. Turn your Bibles to Joshua. Chapter 3. We know that Israel's departure from Egypt and their travel through the wilderness and into the promised land is really a complete picture of the Christian life. And we don't have to make that up. Paul writes about that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. Talks about some of those pictures that they went through. Going through the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. Talks about the rock that they struck, which was Christ. And God's put these pictures all the way through so that we would understand. And in Joshua, you come to the point, finally, where they're going to cross into the promised land. Finally got to that little point. And we'll just read maybe verses 1 to 5, and then at the end of the chapter, 15 to 17. So it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And if you have a look in verse 15, and it says, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, and a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So you get this little story here. They've come finally after 40 years of going through testing and trials in the wilderness. They finally come to the point where they're actually going to cross over. And it says that the Levitical priests would carry the ark, first of all, down into the waters of the Jordan. And a miracle happened. Absolute miracle. You can kind of see on this map here where they came up, that green arrow, where they crossed over, opposite Jericho. And it said that the waters basically receded back and stood up back at Adam in Zarethan. And so the ark went down into the waters, but the people, and they could not come close to the ark. They had to follow by 2,000 cubits, or about 2,000 cubits. When they got down to the waters, they could just walk across on dry ground, because the waters had been completely rolled back right to this city of Adam. The pictures that God puts in here are pretty cool, I think. You know, the waters of the Jordan, just like the Red Sea, speak of death, going down into death. The ark is the very presence of God. It speaks of Christ. He's the one who went down into the waters of death for you and me. And when he did that, something miraculous happened. The impact of it actually went all the way back to Adam. When you look at what the city of Zarephath means, it means their distress. So again, you get this picture that what the ark did, what Christ did, went right back to the point of their distress, which was brought in with Adam. It actually dealt with the death and the sin. And then by the time the people came to cross, and you'll note that they were not allowed to come any closer to the ark than 2,000 cubits. When they came, there wasn't any water actually to go through. They could cross into this promised land, into their promised home, on dry ground. And again, it's a type of the crossing of the ark is the Lord going through death, resurrection, back into what is really the final fulfillment of the promised land, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. And then you've got the people being able to cross, but they don't have to actually go. There'll be a generation that doesn't have to go down through the waters. They won't experience death. It's those that are still here when the Lord returns and are called up to meet him in the air. And I can't prove it to you, but it's my belief that, not just based on this scripture but others, that 2,000 cubits is really indicating an about 2,000 years. And there's other scriptures that really talk about, again, they give the idea that the church age really is going to be about 2,000 years. And we're fairly much at that point. And if you have a look in verse 4, it says this. He says, however, there shall be between you and it, that's the ark, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. There's a lot of people, especially on YouTube, all trying to pinpoint the exact day, all coming up with their theories, all being proved wrong. The scripture never tells you an exact day, never does, but it gives you hints as to the seasons of when. And even here it says about 2,000 cubits was the distance between the people and the ark, crossing over to the promised land. So there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. And then a little bit further on it says, you have not passed this way before. And none of us have. None of us have passed this way before. We've been roped down to this world until that unloosening occurs, until the time of the departure. Like I said, whether by undertaker or upper taker occurs. We have not passed this way before, but we're nearing the end of the race, I believe. And Fiona was, I don't even know if I'm allowed to say this, but Fiona was telling me that her, what is this going to be? It's bad, it's real bad, it's not bad at all. But she was telling me that Graham and her were having a conversation with Joshua when he was over. And he was asking different questions about the Christian faith and Christian life. And one of the questions, it was actually about the rapture. You know, do you actually believe that the rapture is going to happen? Because to someone who's not yet a believer, the idea that the Lord could actually step back into time and come for his bride is kind of an outrageous thought. Everything just carries on as it did, you know, since the beginning of creation. You're telling me that that Jesus is going to come down and take those that are his. And yet, we know from all the scriptures, all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, all the ones about his first coming that were just filled completely, every little dot was completed. All the stuff that we've even been able to see within our kind of generation, Israel, the scattering, the regathering. Even now when you look at the players moving into position in terms of Russia and Turkey and Iran, things that we know the Bible says have to happen. And so we know that that day will come as well. God's promised it. And so he says, you haven't passed this way before. But he actually says one thing after that. In view of that thing, in view of the point that you've come right to this point where you're going to cross over to your promised land, he says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Meaning you've come right to that very point that's been promised for a long, long, long year. You've had all this time wandering around, but you've now come to that point. It's been promised, so consecrate yourself. In other words, well, it means sanctify yourself. It means set yourself apart for him. He's going to do wonders for you. So it's that same thought. You want to be found ready, watching, and doing his will. So we've never passed this way before. All we know is this world. We're like an anchored ship that's been tied for quite a while, but the finish line's approaching. The unloosening is about to happen. So end well. And I just want to end with actually something written by Amir Safati. You'll have to just believe me that I didn't just copy what he has written here. I actually this was on my heart even before I saw what he wrote. But when I saw what I wrote, I thought, ah, that's exactly what I've been thinking. He wrote at the end of 2018, as 2019 was beginning. He said this: as 2018 is coming to an end, I can look back and rejoice at what the Lord has done. However, the message that's placed on my heart for 2019 is a resounding one. Finish well. He says, yes, my friends, we are close to the finish line. The writing is on the wall. The signs are on the ground. All the players are in place. And we are the generation that shall not pass away. We are the generation that will experience more deception than any other, simply because it is so easy to fall into deception with the digital world. And the questions I have posed to ask myself, as well as all of you, are: is life here in this world all that you care about? And is this world all that you have? Is it all about making the most out of it? Are the things of this world the main issues on your mind and the prime goals in your life? Are you as excited about eternity that you wouldn't want to live here in this world again? Is heaven your home or this world? You can only be homesick for where your home is. And he said, as we approach the finish line, we must all examine our hearts and ask ourselves, do we know that when the Lord comes back, he will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, my friends, let's finish well and let's finish strong. We'll leave it there. I'll pray. And then if anyone has any thoughts, comments, questions, whatever, that'll be good. Lord, I thank you for the hope, the tremendous hope that you give us for that which is still to come. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you went and you left here to prepare a place for us, but you promised us that you would come again so that where you are, we may be also. And Lord, as we ponder and think about the things that are still to come, the closeness of the finish line, and that day of your return, Lord, we have hearts that want to be found watching and waiting and willing to do your business. Lord, I just ask for each of us here, I just pray, Lord, that we will finish well. Lord, that we will get to the end of the race and we'll be able to look back and see that we have run, we have kept the faith, and we have fought the fight in whatever it is, Lord, that you ask us and call us to do. Lord, may we finish well. And just thank you for the strength that you provide, Lord, in the times where we feel like we're hardly running, maybe just slightly crawling, but we thank you, Lord, that in all of these things, you are faithful and you bring us through to that end point. So we give you all praise and honor, Lord God. In your mighty name, amen.